Yes, we do apologize this morning for this ruddy ambience, but I'm sure the lovely atmosphere of our fellowship is warm enough to sit together. But if you do feel you are called, feel free to stand up, to just go by. There are one or two heaters that Pauline put them, and go by them and warm yourself up. I'll try and be not as long as usually. I'll do my best to finish a bit quicker this morning. But this is, you know, in a way, not that I'm glad that it happened, but it just puts in perspective some of the things that people have to go, especially the refugees at this time. Number one enemy is not just ISIS. Number two is also the winter and the cold weather that comes just now. And we this morning, I think we still haven't got anything to complain about, a little bit of a discomfort, should I say, to our toes and hands for a little bit. And it brings me very nicely to the theme of what this passage is all about, really, of going to a place of honor, but starting from a place of a brokenness, of suffering, of affliction. And this is what this chapter of Genesis 41 is. I am really sorry if you haven't been here for the last few messages, if this is your first one especially, but I was told to say the RCD is available soon. The messages are available on the internet, on the website for you to listen to. I've authorized for that to happen for this series only as such. So you, whether you're a member or not, you can have a listen to the messages and catch up with this phenomenal story. It is the story of Joseph, an incredible story as such. The other thing that I wanted to say is that yes, okay, the RCDs and all that available, but the anointing, it really is here when you come here. No long ago, someone came through the door of this church and said, oh, Emilian, I've listened to your sermon over the website, and I was so moved that I came to see if this is really real. So this person came, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, I think, and hearing and being here, hearing the word of God and being led in the presence of God's Spirit by the worship group. At the end of the service, that young person came and asked me to receive, if he can receive Jesus as Lord and Savior in his life. And this is amazing. This is amazing. A witness to God's love and grace. And the point I want to make is this. I've noticed, please don't take this as Emilian being really nasty guy, but I have noticed in the last few weeks, months, that we tend to come to worship later and later and later than 10:30. It would be really nice if we can come at 10:30 and we start at 10:30 together out of respect for each other and for the Lord. I don't want to send you on a guilty trip. Some of you have children. I know it's hard and it's difficult, but those of you who do can we be here at 10:25? If you're on time, you are late. Think about that. If you're on time, we are at 10:30, we want to start worshiping the Lord together, if it's possible. I'm sorry, it sounds a little bit, you know, afflicted on you, but can I ask for that? It's up to you if you're going to respect it, but I think it would be nice if we can. And let me move into more inflicting pain on you and this thing. It says, pain, when properly handled, can shape a life for greatness. We don't like pain. We don't like conflict. We don't like God's timing in the waiting room, as we talked in the last few weeks or so, looking at the story. We like his pennies, but we don't like his prison place, in a sense. The late composer who wrote the music for Pomp and Circumstance, Sir Edward Elgar, once listened to a young woman singing a solo from one of his works. She had a voice of exceptional purity and clarity with a range like that of a boy soprano. She had an almost perfect style which dealt so well with the technical difficulties of that very difficult piece. When she finished, her mum, very pleased, very proud, went to Sir Elgar and they said, oh, what did you think? Did you like it? And he said, yes, I liked it. And then he said, but I think she would be really great when something happens to break her heart. What she didn't know is that Elgar wrote that piece of music when he was diagnosed with cancer. And he didn't feel that she put a feeling in it as it should have been put at the moment of when she performed it. And there is something that, and I've never preached on this subject up to this moment in time, is something in me that cries out and rebels with all my strength and my power, saying, but why do I have to suffer in order to experience a blessing? Is this true, that suffering has to be part of a Christian discipleship life in order to experience blessing? My brothers and sisters, I struggled with this for 27 years, and that's why I've never preached on this subject so openly like today, like this morning. I think there is something that God wants to tell us in the midst of our suffering and pain. There is something that discipleship life without suffering and pain, there is no complete. You can go and argue with this for as much as you like, and you can go and talk in your house groups and disagree with me as much as you like. I did that with myself for about 27 years, up to about this moment, this week, when I decided to stand up and say and declare openly to you, almost like Tocha said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him, her deeply. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly or a lay or a woman until he has hurt him or her deeply. A few weeks ago, I was invited to go and talk to Lancaster Christian Union. I haven't been for a long time, for a few years actually I haven't been. The last 2-3 years I haven't been there, and Elspeth arranged for me to go back before Christmas. And they asked me to talk about what God looks like. What is God like, and how can that be applied to evangelism and mission? How long have you got to tell you what God is like? Very difficult. How does that affect the way we relate to him and the way we do mission? How does that affect who am I as his disciples, and how does that affect the way I make disciples for Jesus Christ? Understanding who God is really paramount to our mission and to our relationship with him. As I preached before Christmas here with distorted images of God, I left them, I think I might have left them in my office, but you remember at the carol service, those of you who were here, I asked people to come and write down on those little heart shapes that I put through the pews here, to write down some sort of a distorted image of God or something that they would like to put there. And there were a few, quite a good number of those hearts that came back, about 40 or so of them. And people wrote all sorts of things. But it's one heart that stood out for me personally in an incredible way. And forgive me, but I think the words were something like this. I will bring it. I've got it somewhere. But I don't know where I left it. Lord, I want to know you intimately. Please break my heart. What a prayer. What a prayer. And that on carol service evening, that was pinned up there to the cross. Oh, what a courage to pray a prayer. What a prayer. Lord, I want to be intimate with you. Can you please break my heart? I have never seen or ever witnessed such a prayer in my life. Usually our prayers are full of, Lord, bless me. Don't break me. Can you please bless me? The question that the students asked me before Christmas, it kind of bemused me for several reasons. But on one hand, we know that since God is ultimate perfection, love, and complete in his all his attributes, God hasn't got any bad attributes as such. His perfect love, justice, wisdom, perfect holiness, righteousness, everything you want, God is perfect. Otherwise, you wouldn't be God as such. And how do you choose among those attributes to describe how God is like? Can you describe him as love, forgiveness, grace, abundance, joy, healer, provider? endless. How can you describe God in 20 minutes to a bunch of students in an amphitheater in university? Incredible question to ask. But it's not like asking, what's your favorite color? Green. Yeah, what kind? Well, Sandra said, you look like a tin leaf. And then she said later on, correction, big leaf. Yes. What's your favorite food? Beef bourguignonne, I don't know, whatever it is, pizza, whatever. What's your favorite movie? Indiana Jones, whatever. What's your favorite football team? Yeah, no question there, Liverpool, terrible. My heart has been broken many times. Now, those are just personal preferences that could change over time. My food preference depends on where I am and the time of the day and what I'm hungry for. I like the color green, but that really goes back to Facebook this week, because there was an app that you put in for Facebook to discover what color you like, and then it described me as a guy who likes green, and he's a guy full of ideas, is diplomatic, and financially stable. Debatable. Well, rubbish. Anyway, I don't really know if green is my absolute favorite color or not, but I said Indiana Jones because it just flashed into my mind or whatever, but I'm solid on Liverpool, trust me. Preferences change over time, and I think you could easily apply that to the attributes of God, who God is. These are moments when you cling to God's mercy as a drowning man clings to a lifeline almost. At other times, you're overwhelmed by a sense of God's majesty, as I was in the worship this morning. Still others, there's God's holiness that overwhelms you. Still at times, I feel I need God's mercy and forgiveness. So which one do I hang on? Which one do I want to describe most? And this morning, I thought one that will really fit well to the story of Joseph this morning is God's sovereignty. It's a word that is hard to pronounce for me anyway, with a second language. It might be easier for you, but it's very even harder to describe it in a theological sense of way, or even translated in the English language. Sovereignty. God's being sovereign. That means that God is in charge of all things, as we just sang just now, at all times and in every situation. Whether I'm on a mountaintop, whether I'm down deep in the valley, God is sovereign. He is in charge. In this series on the life of Joseph, we consider several of the questions that we'll be looking at. The first one was the purpose of my life. Who am I? Discovering our identity in Christ, because once I discover what my purpose is, it doesn't matter, because once I know who I am, I can serve Him wherever He calls me to, whether I am in church, whether I am in the council house, wherever I am, God is with me. And the third and quite a difficult question, am I willing to wait on God? Am I willing to be patient in His timing, with His timing? And now, this is the fourth question, the one I already echoed at the beginning of this message. Who is God? And this is what Joseph learns through his experience of prison. We looked at chapter 40 last week. The chapter starts with Joseph in prison, ends with Joseph in prison. Chapter 41, this chapter doesn't start much better either. Joseph is still in prison. And after 2 full years, I love how the small little word, full, 2 full years, is incredible how the scripture brings those little details. 2 years of absolute affliction, suffering, darkness, agony for Joseph. 2 full years. So who is God in moments like this? Well, another guy that we know very well how he suffered affliction was Job. Do you remember when Job lost 10 children? A nagging wife? And all the cattle that he had, all the farms that he had. He lost everything. Everything. And he said he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. Job is that biblical character who learned discipleship skills through suffering. He questioned God. He never ever stopped questioning God. I questioned God for 27 years. Why suffering? Why does he allow it in our lives? And I probably still do. Job understands that he cannot demand anything from the Lord. In and of himself, he has no power to change his awful condition. Then Job says this, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Nothing. It comes after God has given him a theology lesson and a final exam on creation, where Job failed miserably. He couldn't answer a single question, yet he confesses that God is all-powerful. And in between those two episodes, there is one of the greatest biblical statements that comes from a heart of a disciple of God who learns what God is like in the prison of suffering and affliction. I'm sorry I haven't got it up there for you, but you can write it down. But it's in Job chapter 23, verse 10. It says this, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, Job chapter 23, verse 10, I shall come forth as gold. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What does it give me the right to think that I shouldn't suffer because I'm a child of God? Because I'm a Christian. The question is, why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I? There is no hurry up process of discipleship, my brothers and sisters. God will take as long as he wants to shape, mold, and break our hearts that we may look more and more like him. Suffering is gold in the making for a disciple of God, and he, only he, knows how long the process lasts. 2 full years. He alone, Job said at the end of the of this book of Job, he said, he alone is the refiner. He declared later on, I know that my Redeemer lives, even in the midst of pain. It so happened, and I want to declare to you that probably the best and most intimate time that you will have with God and the most confession of faith that you can make, that the Redeemer, your Redeemer lives, it is somehow linked to suffering. It is in the midst of it that you can say, when your bones are crushed, when your soul is completely crumbled under, that you can come out at the other end and say, with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. On the same line, David says, our God is in heaven, he does whatever pleases him. Paul the same, on the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, the paths of his beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, and so on. Paul came to that at the end of the day, to recognize this wonderful, incredible sovereignty of God. 2 long years, we come to Genesis 41. Joseph has been 2 full years in jail. 2 long years, it appears that he has hit a dead end. The guy that he asked him to remember him before Potiphar, before Pharaoh, completely forgot him. He has been betrayed, sold as a slave twice, falsely accused of rape, and thrown into prison, where he was forgotten by a fellow inmate. When Joseph said, remember what is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, so get me out of this house, I am sure the man solemnly promised that he will do that. He wouldn't forget him, but he did. If we ask what Joseph was doing during those 2 years, we could talk about how he prayed, as we talked last week, how he served and tried to point others to God. We are told in the scripture that he became the chief prison guard there, because the Lord was with him and blessed him through that. Incredible. The Lord was with him on the top of the mountain when he was in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with Joseph in the prison. Now tell me, where do you think he experienced God at his best? In Potiphar's house or in the prison? In the prison cell. I'll leave that with you to answer. Where do you think God shaped his heart and soul most? In Potiphar's house and in the prison. So Joseph sits and waits and wonders if he will ever get out of jail. I'm sure he asks himself, why has all this has happened? It seems like his whole life is 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. So much of what goes around us seems to make little sense. You look at these images of the refugees and you wonder yourself, why? Why do they have to go through this suffering? You look at people who are diagnosed with cancer. Why? We've seen recently on our images, or images on our TVs, young children diagnosed with terminal illness. Why does one child live, another die? Why does, when I pray for one person, that one person is healed and the other doesn't? You can ask the question. God is sovereign. That's all I want to say this morning. And I want to declare, and to me, my mind, studying both theology and philosophy for years, has not allowed me to break through that and accept God's sovereignty. I still wanted answer, and probably I still want to some degree. What would my mom die at the age of 9? What would my dad wouldn't want to know and have anything to do with me? Why would God choose me to be who I am today from such a broken, dysfunctional family? 27 years I struggled with that until I come to accept God's sovereignty and his will and bow to his obedience. Four key words in this passage. Joseph experience is such a case in point. He's about to discover that his 2 years in prison were not wasted, but were the most powerful years where God shaped him and formed him. Now let me say this to you, that all whom God uses greatly are first hidden in the secret of his presence, away from the pride of man. It is there our vision clears. It is there in the room of no more answers that our faith begins to grasp the arm of God's promises. Shall I say that again? It is there in God's presence, in the cells of loneliness and intimacy with God and God alone, where you feel that God is not there anymore. It is there in the room of no more answers that our faith begin to grasp intimately, deeply, with tears in our eyes and with torn out souls, the arm of God's promise. My brothers and sisters, if you haven't been in that place, will you have the courage to go to ask God to take you? That's why I like that little prayer on the heart. Lord, I want to be intimate with you. Please break my heart. What? That goes against all that we believe, that we as Christians should be a walk in the park, sunny days. Abraham waited for the birth of Isaac. Moses did not lead the Exodus until he was 80 years old. God will take as long as he takes for him to shape us and mold us and form us until we are ready to fulfill the purpose that he has for us. Elijah waited beside the brook. Noah waited 120 years for the rain. Paul was for 3 years hidden in Arabia. God does his best work in us while we are waiting, as I said last week. So 4 words: dreams, discovery, direction, and delegation. All DDDD, so you can remember them. Dreams, discovery is about interpretation of those dreams. Direction is about the planning that Joseph and God bring together to Pharaoh. And delegation is the sovereignty of God working through Pharaoh to delegate all that stuff and bring Joseph to restoration, to the purpose, the plan that God already had for him. Is all in this chapter. It's all in this chapter. Just like this, after 2 full years, takes one day, takes few minutes for Joseph to be out, to get dressed, changed, the scripture tells us even shaved, and be brought before Pharaoh. Later on, after an interpretation of what I would imagine took probably about an hour, Joseph becomes, my brothers and sisters, in the eyes of the world, the prime minister of Egypt, but in the eyes and the heart of God, the man that God destined to save, not just a family, his family, but a nation and a whole world. Why? Because 2 full years in that prison, God has shaped, formed, and molded a soul that was prepared to say no to Potiphar's wife, no to temptation, no to any destruction in his life. And so, as we come into the chapter here, God gave Pharaoh 2 dreams. In this we see God's divinity. So I'm going to explain to you how this sovereignty works. One night Pharaoh had these 2 very bizarre dreams. In his first dream, the 7 fat cows coming out of the Nile River, the thin ones come and eat the fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke for a few moments, considered his dream, then went back to sleep. And then you have this ears of corn, of grain, again very nice, big, beautiful, healthy. Other corn grows up, eats the healthy one, and goes all goes wasted. And verse 8 tells us what happens next. I think I've got it there. In the morning, his mind was troubled because he had these 2 dreams. And he sent and called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was none who could interpret them for him. Though Pharaoh was the mightiest man on earth, he was helpless to understand his own dreams. Money and power or worldly success may gain many things, but does nothing in the realm of the spirit. This is where God is sovereign, where the rulers and the kings of this world have got no power, authority, as the King of Kings that we just sang has. God's divinity, he and he alone is Lord and God. The magicians, that word magician is translated as the wisest people in the whole of the world. Those are the people that today you read in these books about, the people who name the stars, who discover how the moon moves and all that stuff. Those were the very wise people, could not interpret a dream. Why? Because it's of God. Number two is that God, we see in this passage, God's providence. At that moment, the cupbearer remembered Joseph from his time in prison 2 years earlier, 2 full years. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream and so on. At just the right moment, God juggled his memory, talking about God's sovereignty, so that he remembered how Joseph had correctly interpreted his dream and the baker's dream. This coincidence is actually a remarkable link in the chain of God's providence. If he had remembered Joseph earlier, Joseph might have been set free earlier, but you have not fulfilled God's purpose. Don't forget that. God works everything according to plan. In every prison that we are, in every affliction that we go, don't moan, accept God's sovereignty. Number three, we see God's wisdom. So it comes to the interpretation of those dreams. After changing his clothes, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, and what a sight. An unknown Hebrew slave stands before the mightiest man in the whole of the world. Who but God could do this? A prisoner who was unshaved, smelly, horrible, whatever you want to describe him as. He's within 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever he took, shaved, changed, given a bath, and brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. Can you, mate? I want to hear it, if you can. And Joseph answered, and now let Pharaoh look. Oh, I think I missed that one. But it's another verse, in verse 15, 16. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it, he said of you, that when you dream, you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered, Pharaoh, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. The word favorable in the scripture there is translated peaceful. In other words, what Joseph says to Pharaoh is, do not worry. God will give you peace. I'm here to give you the shalom of the Hebrew God that I worship. And I want to tell you that he has a good plan for you. Imagine how this guy must have felt, Pharaoh. So, okay, now you tell me the dream. And once again, I find the story fascinating. Joseph refuses to take any credit. He knows that only God can give. No, it's not. Can I go back on this, Phil? Back on it, boss. Because I don't seem to be able to do it from here. One more. And one more. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And once again, Joseph refuses to take credit for this. He knows that only God can give a true interpretation. If you said me, I would have said, oh, yeah, please do, because look, I was 17 and I had these two dreams. Already I interpreted to my brothers. I ended up in the pit, but it doesn't matter, but I know that they are right. You know, then I had these dreams in the prison, you know, for these two guys. I interpreted them, they happen exactly. You tell me, because I can do them. I can do it. I'm your man. He doesn't. Do you know why he doesn't do that? Because of the 2 years, full 2 years he spent in the prison, in the presence of God. That he learned that his interpretation is not his, but it is of God. He learned that the glory and the power and the authority belongs to his God, not to him. This is why. Do you know why he so humbly say it? Only God can interpret this, because his heart was now broken. His heart was broken because he was being tried by the fire of suffering in God's discipling school. Because although his external circumstances seem impossible, his internal character was formed, shaped, and molded, refined in pure gold, ready for God's purpose to begin and unfold in his life. I wonder how many times we have missed God's purpose in our lives because we have not allowed him to fully engage and finish the process of purification in our lives. I do wonder. Not a word of blame against his brothers who sold him into slavery. Not a word of bitterness against Potiphar's wife. Not a word of rebuke against the cupbearer. Oh, I forgot it. Who made this? 2 full years. And Joseph could not ever, you will never hear Joseph from this moment onwards ever being critical, criticizing, a word of putting down from now on. Why? Because his heart has been broken. Because the glory of God has been revealed to him. Not a word of anger, of bitterness, of resentment from this young man, 30 years old man, whose story is so fascinating to see in God's sovereignty, how he uses a fully surrendered life to him. The interpretation is a good news, bad news situation, as we know. First, there will be those 7 years of plenty. Then there will be 7 years of complete famine, devastation. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided, as the scripture puts it, and God will do it soon. In other words, O king, Joseph says to him, you better listen to this and take God seriously, because what he's about to do, he will do it. The matter has been settled. When you look at verse 32. So then we see, after that we see God's guidance. And again, Joseph's humility in this. Having explained the dream and its meaning, Joseph goes on to suggest to Pharaoh to find a discerning man. I love that. You have to be me again. I said, wait, here I am. I've just interpreted your dream. I am the guy who will do this stuff for you. I said, no. I asked Pharaoh that the Lord will give you wisdom and to appoint the right man to oversee this, because it will take a lot of skill of administration to fulfill the purpose of God for the mission, the ministry that he has. And with that in mind, can I make a little break here to say that our church has gone through a process of communication skills and learning how to communicate better in the last 2 years. And in the last few months, we came to the conclusion that we need to appoint an administrator in this church who will lead us through the 7 years of plenty, and then he will also lead us through 7 years of famine. And that administrator has been Michelle, who's sitting there right at the back corner. Give her a good clap. She's been appointed as a church administrator. Bless her. And we're looking to you for the next 7 years, as we look for the following 7 years after that. We all come famished and vanished for you to give us plenty. So Joseph says, look for a man that will be able to administrate all this stuff and the mission that God is going to give to you here. It's amazing. This was a simple and clear plan, but his success depending on finding a man of exactly the right character. Pharaoh needed a man who was gifted in that gift of administration. He didn't need a preacher. He didn't need a visionary guy. He just needed someone with a gift of administration, who will be able to administrate the blessing that God was going to give, but also the poverty that they were going to go through, the affliction that was going to follow. Obviously, with that much grain being stored, there would be many opportunities for cheating the people and lining one's own pocket and so on. Therefore, Pharaoh must choose carefully on this whole plan will fail. And this is where we'll see God's faithfulness and the life of Joseph, my brothers and sisters. One of the greatest moments of the whole story of this incredible, powerful, purpose, faithful deliverance of God's sovereign will. It is here, it is now. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. I wonder what people will say about me. I don't want this guy because the spirit of criticism. I don't want this guy, spirit of grumbling all the time, spirit of moaning all the time, spirit of whatever. But then this guy was a spirit of God. A spirit of God. Just like that, from a nightmare to a dream fulfilled, God's sovereignty revealed, God's faithfulness in his promises to us is revealed in restoring Joseph to his real purpose and life. This is it. This is it. Who isn't impressed with Joseph's self-control here? Tell me who isn't. Refusing to manipulate the moment or drop hints, he simply let the Lord have his way. Where did he learn that? 2 full years have passed in the dungeon. Where did he learn that? And I love the story as he carries on. The Pharaoh gave Joseph his signet ring, symbol of incredible, his credit card basically, full authority. He gave him fine linen clothing. Remember how many clothes Joseph had. From the first one of fine linen of his dad that was given to him. There was the envy of all his brothers and sisters. Then that was thrown away and given almost a slave coat, a trader's coat. Then that was replaced again in Potiphar's house with a nice linen, fine linen cloth. Then that was thrown away and replaced with a refugee cloth, if you want to, with a dungeon cloth. And that again is replaced with a fine linen cloth. And this time it's one of authority, because a gold chain is put around him, and even a chariot is given, a Mercedes Benz, whatever you want it, you know, the equivalent of Bentley of today's world. Everything. Thus he put him in charge over all the land of Egypt. In verse 43 says, over all the land of Egypt. All of this happened when Joseph was only 30 years old. I know people who are 70 years old and they don't have the maturity. I know people who are 20 years old that have the maturity and that anointing. Gray hair does not mean wisdom, and vice versa, youth does not mean silliness. God's anointing on us, it depends on our obedience in his school of intimacy, of affliction, sometimes of suffering, and how much we allow him to work that through in us. And finally, God's blessing. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Unbelievable, unbelievable story here. Beautiful. Note that Manasseh and Ephraim are Hebrew names. Even though he was living in Egypt, even though he married an Egyptian woman, by the way, have you noticed that he gets the job, and with the job comes a wife, which is given to him, you know. Those of you who are looking for a job in the Lord's purposes, be prepared. You don't get to choose. Sorry, don't take me serious on that one. He named his firstborn son Manasseh, which sounds like the Hebrew word forget, the scripture tells us. He even spelled out the meaning so no one could mistake it. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. He didn't mean he had forgotten his family, as we will see that later in the story. They remain always close to his heart, but it means that God had enabled him to forget the pain of rejection. Not his family, but the pain of rejection that he suffered and betrayal by his brothers. Recently I came across this quote which says, we can move on from things we will never get over. And that strikes me so profoundly, very wise. Sometimes people say, just get over it. It doesn't quite work like that. How do you get over hatred, envy, conspiracy, attempt to murder, betrayal, being sold into slavery? You don't ever really get over things like that. But when God takes you into his room, into his presence for 2 full years, or whatever in his sovereignty decides to be, then you will. Because he will shape and form and mold you for his purposes. Joseph will never forget what his brother had done, but he would forgive them. And then we'll come that into the next few weeks. God has made me forget the pain. Now, I have called this message a disciple's dream. And this is it, my brothers and sisters. This is the dream. God has helped Joseph forget the pain of betrayal. The dream was not for him to become the prime minister of Egypt. That's not a dream. The dream for him was to be free from the pain of betrayal and rejection and agony of being not wanted and so on. And the second child is called Ephraim, which means made fruitful. The Hebrew is a form that means something like super fruitful. The land of my affliction refers to all that he suffered in Egypt. Now, the order of those names is very important. I want you to get this morning, if you get nothing else. Manasseh comes first before Ephraim. First, we are set free from bitterness, rejection, resentment, gossip, criticism, pain and agony. And then, and only then, after full 2 years have passed, the blessing comes. My brothers and sisters, we sometimes wonder why God does not bless me. How can we be blessed when inside of blessing, inside of our hearts, instead of making room for blessing, there is bitterness and anger? There is all sorts of sin mixed in there. Before Ephraim comes Manasseh. Manasseh comes before Ephraim. Once we get rid of bitterness and rejection and the pain of sin that is in our hearts, the blessing follows. The purpose of success is irrelevant here. The God's purpose of healing, it is all that it is at stake here in our lives and hearts. There was no going back for Joseph, no way to undo what his brothers had done to him. It is only at this moment in time when he realizes that he's free of pain and agony that he can later on welcome his brothers and forgive them. He is ready now to be not just the prime minister of Egypt, but to be a real disciple of Christ, whom God will use to an incredible power and strength. I haven't got the time, but I wanted to share a story with you that I went through a similar thing years ago in Romania with someone that I loved and trusted and did everything possible for me that I will never ever become a minister or serve God in his purposes. I haven't got the time, but one day I will share that story with you. And I can say with Joseph that Manasseh, God has made me forget the pain of the past and free me from bitterness, that I can now experience the Ephraim of his blessing today. I can't change the past, and I don't want to. I simply say that God is good today, and we need a big God for that. In these last few weeks, we look at some characteristics of discipleship: obedience, integrity, patience. And I'd like to add the fourth one today: persevering or suffering in the midst of suffering, and joy. Joseph learned that a broken and contrite heart is not the end, but the beginning. Bruised and crushed by the blows of disappointment, unrealized dreams, he discovered that God never left his side. When the affliction ended, he had been refined and came forth as gold. He had become a disciple of great grace, of deeper intimacy with God, and of profound character and faith. May the Lord help you to do the same when you find yourself in the prison of his presence. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for this word. Thank you for your new revelation of love, grace, forgiveness that you show to your people day by day. Thank you for the truth that we heard today. We ask that you will continue to sow them into our hearts. Water them by your Holy Spirit. And Father, I want to pray for people here who are going to the presence of your presence. Seems a contradictory term, but it is a path of discipleship that you have chosen for your children to go through in order to be shaped and formed and molded in your image. I pray for those people today that you will be with them. Some are the beginning of that. Some are in the middle and some are towards the end. Lord, will you keep them faithful and obedient to your promises? Give them the Manasseh as they release their hearts and open their spirit to you of bitterness and anger and pain that is there, of rejection and whatever it is. Father, I pray that you will bring healing. And as people do so, whether in this room now, whether in their own time with you, their journey with you, you will give them the Ephraim, the blessing that only you have for your children. I ask to fill us with your Spirit, anew and afresh, that we may continue to walk as disciples of Jesus Christ who are called to make disciples. Be with us, we pray, even when we don't feel that you are close. Be with us, we pray, even when we don't have all the answers. Help us understand that you are sovereign, you rule, and that nothing is wasting in your wisdom. No time, no money, no lives, no experiences, no circumstances. They all plan according to your will. Help us be obedient, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.